Now, you'll know that over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at various prayers in the Old Testament, and we find another one here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We find Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, praying unto the Lord. And as I was preparing this message, I got to thinking and to looking at my own life, and there are many deficiencies to be found there. But the one that grieves me most is, why do I not pray as much as I should? Or I pray as often as I ought to? I think the answer is very simple. I don't pray as often as I should because I suspect, like many others, we're so self-reliant. Of course, the Bible calls that pride, but we're filled with it. You see, my pride makes me think erroneously that I can handle things by myself. I can do everything that's necessary, and when it's too great for me, then perhaps I can go and call upon the Lord for a little bit of help when I need it. So I mostly rely upon self, and then call upon the Lord for something that's, well, greater than needs his assistance. You see, I've simply forgotten the Saviour's words in John chapter 15 and verse 5 when he told his disciples that without me ye can do nothing. And so the Lord very graciously brings trials our way in order to reveal to us again and again our great need of him. To realize that there is no help to be found within self, that we must continually look to the Lord in prayer and trust him to work on our behalf. And the story of Jehoshaphat, well, reminds me of that. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and he provides helpful instruction on the subject of prayer and trusting in God when we face severe trials. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a king who sought to follow the Lord and to bring God's people back to him. He ruled the southern kingdom of Judah at the same time that the wicked king Ahab ruled in the north. And although Jehoshaphat was a good king in many ways, he had one particular character flaw. He made bad choices about the friends that he made. He went into battle with Ahab, the godless king, at his side, and he almost lost his life as a result of that. He didn't learn his lessons, so he decided that his son would marry Ahab's daughter. Her name was Athaliah. If you're familiar with your Bible, you'll know that sometime later that Athaliah sought to slay all of David's son, all of his line, and only the infant Joash escaped from her murderous intent. Added to that, Jehoshaphat went into a very ill-fated business alliance with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. Now, his motives were good. He wanted to reunite the divided kingdom, but he went into partnership with the wrong people so many times. He was a good king, but sometimes he was unwise in his alliances. Well, chapter 20 tells us that one morning, Jehoshaphat is wakened by his intelligence sources who come running with the news that there cometh a great multitude against thee, from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi. An enemy coalition of forces are now 25 kilometers south of Jerusalem on the western shore of the Dead Sea, and Jehoshaphat's life and kingdom are on the brink of extinction. You talk about a reason to panic. What would you do if you heard that news that affected your future and your life and everything that you held dear. Well, this godly king did the right thing. He called the nation to prayer, and he encouraged God's people to trust God in the face of this overwhelming crisis. And they listened to him, and we find that they literally won the war by prayer alone, without swinging a single sword against the enemy. And their story teaches us that in our great need, we should be on our knees before God in prayer and putting our faith and trust in him. And so the chapter that we read together breaks very neatly into three portions. We see the great need that they faced. The enemy is on the march. We see the prayer of Jehoshaphat that reveals their desire for God to work. And then we see the result of their faith in God and the victory that he brings. So I have some very simple thoughts just to leave with you this morning. First of all, that our great needs should drive us to prayer. The great needs of life should drive us to prayer. And you think to yourself, well, that's obvious, isn't it? Great needs should drive us to prayer. Well, just because it's obvious doesn't mean that it's automatic. We don't always follow through in the things that are obvious. Our great needs do not always drive us to prayer. It's easy to read the story and to miss this thing for which Jehoshaphat is called to do. You see, it would have been very easy for him just to panic when he heard the news that this army was at his borders. You could have pictured the scene where he calls for his generals and mobilize the army and man the defenses and get the women and children to safety and blockade the roads and all of these other instructions as panic sets in because the enemy's on the march. And as soon as the troops are mustered, maybe if we have time before we send them out to battle, we'll have a word of prayer with them and ask God to bless them. It's easy to panic. But for Jehoshaphat to turn his attention, first of all, to seek the Lord and to call the nation to prayer, that's not something that happens automatically. Our first reaction to difficult and trying things is sometimes to panic about. What are we going to do? The enemy is at the gates. Now, there's another reaction that would have been very human as well, anger. He could have reacted with panic and he could have felt angry towards God. Well, why? Well, look at the first verse of chapter 20. This is one of the reasons why we encourage you to read through your Bible rather than simply parachuting into a chapter. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass after this also." Now, we read it without even thinking about it, but what is it referring to? After this? Well, if you read chapter 19, you'll find that Jehoshaphat has just instituted a number of reforms within the land with the intention of bringing the people back to God and to serving him and to the forsaking of their idols and their wicked ways. And so there'd been a true spiritual reform in the land. And we're told that after this, the enemy came. And it would have been so easy for Jehoshaphat to say, "Lord, what's happening here? I've tried to bring the nation back to you. I've taught them to turn away from their idols and to follow you because you're worthy and you can be trusted. And now we're facing annihilation. There's a coalition of armies coming towards us that want to destroy us utterly. Why are you doing this, Lord?" Isn't that how we feel when trials come? After the initial panic, we begin to complain. "This isn't fair. I'm trying to follow you. And the only thing I get for following the Lord is to get hit with troubles and difficulties. And I look around and I see those that don't know the Lord prospering and doing well and never a trouble to their life. And it's very easy for us to get angry with God and to feel sorry for ourselves. But Jehoshaphat didn't do that either. He prayed. Prayed. He didn't panic. He didn't blame God. Neither did he trust in the strength of his armies. He could have done that very easily. Chapter 17 tells us of the armies of Judah, of the might of his forces. He could have thought to himself, well, we're well equipped with soldiers and defenses. We're prepared. Call out the army and let's go get them. But he's not trusting in his army either. In fact, he very publicly admits the lack of strength and calls upon God to help them in this crisis. He puts prayer first. And he realizes that there are things that we can do after we have prayed, but there's really nothing we can do until we have prayed. Prayer is our strongest weapon. And so he resists the temptation to panic or to get angry with God or to trust in his armies. He recognizes the need and he prays about it. And so we're all thinking to ourselves, that's what I will do the next time trouble hits. That's what I want to do. Is it? Be careful. You have to understand what's happening in this story before we say, yes, we'll follow Jehoshaphat's example. Because let me tell you what praying, first of all, admits to everyone else. It's a humbling of ourselves before God and others. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and the kings of the Near East were a proud bunch. They have an image to maintain. And leaders have to be tough and inspire confidence with their leadership. And what kind of leader or king admits before his people, I'm afraid. We're helpless against this great enemy. That's not good politics. But that's what Jehoshaphat did. He admitted his fear. He called the nation to prayer. And he prayed before them, highlighting how weak they actually were. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. He's not a general that inspires confidence, is he? Lord, they're too great for us. Their numbers are too many. Their strength is superior to ours. It's not what you want to hear your commander saying. It would have been better politically to have maybe prayed in private. And then go to the people and say, you know, we've got a little problem, but our side's strong and our troops are well trained and we'll do all that we can to defeat this enemy. But he's not worried about the politics. And he's not worried about his public image. He knows that they are in great trouble. And if God doesn't answer their prayers, then they're without help altogether. And so he very openly admits his weakness and calls upon the Lord. The psalmist reminds us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The Lord will not despise. It's a biblical theme that we find running through the scriptures. We have to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves. That runs contrary to everything we're being taught today. All and much of the teaching, even that floods the church, tells us that you have to build up your self-esteem. We should be more concerned about whether or not we have God's esteem rather than the world's. The Lord tells us in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. If we're so self-sufficient and we won't admit that we're needy, we rob God of his glory, why should he help us? But when we recognize our need and we humble ourselves and pray, not just for ourselves, but those who can bear our burdens with us, then we understand how to pray. Lord, I cannot do it, but you can. You can. And it's that hope that inspires Jehoshaphat to pray. It's knowing that God is great and that he is mighty and that he comes before the Lord in prayer. And I want you to notice that as he prays, he's not simply praying, seeking for solutions. He's seeking God. Look at verse 3. It tells us that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Not just seeking an answer, but actually seeking God. Verse 4 tells us that the people not only sought help from the Lord, but they too sought the Lord. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is nothing new for Jehoshaphat. He's described in chapter 17 and verse 4 as a king who sought the God of his fathers. What's interesting about the word that's used here, the seeking of God, is what the word pictures in the original Hebrew. It might surprise you, it means to trample underfoot. You think, well, how does that speak of seeking after God? It describes the path that you've taken to God, where you've literally trampled over everything in order to get to the Lord. You've allowed nothing to stand in your way in your search of him. They sought the Lord. They beat a path to his door, if you like. And having sought the Lord, you'll notice that the first verses of Jehoshaphat's prayer, the verses 6 through to 9, actually focus upon God himself, who he is. He's the Lord God of our fathers. He's the one who sits in heaven and rules over the kingdoms of the world. He's the one who drove out the inhabitants of the land, gave it to Abraham and to his seed. It's only when you get to verse 10 where he actually begins to mention the problem. There's a seeking of God, first of all, before ever seeking his help. His prayer is God-centered. Our prayers are often self-centered. Lord, I need help and I need it now. But if that's how we're praying, we're missing out on something that's crucial. We aren't supposed to use prayer like Aladdin with his lamp and rub the lamp to get the genie, to get the answer to the problem that you're facing. Our trials should cause us not just to seek the solution, but to seek the God of the solution. He is our sufficiency. He is our life. We run to him. We cling to him. And then even if we are not delivered from our crisis, we have the support of God to help and undertake for us. You see, if we turn to the world for help, the world gets the glory. If we turn to our friends for help, then our friends get the glory. But when we turn to the Lord for help, then he gets the glory. We lay hold of God and we cast ourselves upon him and we adore him for his mercy and his grace. And then we seek help for times of need. And in our prayers we should seek God as he is revealed in his word. You notice how Jehoshaphat starts his prayer in verse 6 by reciting the attributes of God. You're the God of our fathers. You took care of them. You're the God in the heavens that rules over the kingdoms of the world, even those that are threatening to wipe us out. You're powerful and you're mighty, and none can stand against you. It's good to remind ourselves of the God that we're worshipping. Why is he telling God all of these things? Has God forgotten? Of course not. It was to rehearse in his own mind and in the mind of the people the greatness of God so that they could trust him. God's attributes are mentioned. God's actions are mentioned. Look at verse 7. Art thou not our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? He reminds the Lord of his covenant to hear the prayers of his people when they cry out in distress. Jehoshaphat mentions the problem and reminds God of the fact that Israel had obeyed him in not wiping out these people previously when they invaded the land, and now they're threatening to overthrow them and push them out of God's possession. So he calls upon God in verse 12, O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Lord, you know our inability, but your strength is great. Your power, your might, none can withstand it. If we fill our prayers with the greatness of the problem, our faith will shrink. When we fill our prayers with the greatness of God, then our problems shrink, because they're so small compared to him. So our faith should drive us to the Lord in prayer, and then we should follow God in his instructions to us. And as the people have gathered praying at the temple, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a prophet by the name of Jahaziel, who encourages them not to be afraid and assures them that God will undertake for them and fight this battle for them. And when the people heard the word of God through the prophet, they fell down and worshipped. And then they stood up and sang loud praises in verses 18 and 19. Based upon God's word through his prophet, the people get up the next morning. And they march out to the battlefield. And they're led by a choir singing praises of all things. Now that takes some faith to go into battle with your front line consisting of a choir. God caused the enemy armies to turn against each other. There was a falling out amongst the coalition and they destroyed one another. And all that was left for Israel to do was to go down and collect the spoil and to celebrate the victory. Faith in God means being obedient to his word. The promise given through the prophet in the verses 15 to 17, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. There's one thing hearing those things, it's another thing believing it, and it's another thing altogether to act upon it. But they've trusted God, and so the singers are sent forward. They're staking their very lives upon the truthfulness of the word of God. It's a crazy thing to march unarmed in front of an opposing army, simply singing praises to God and expecting him to work without you so much as lifting a sword. It's a crazy mission. And Jehoshaphat encourages them in verse 20, saying, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe ye his prophets. Believe his word, and so shall ye prosper. And the evidence of their trust is that they keep on marching. And their deliverance is a wonderful picture of our salvation. We didn't do anything. God did it all. In fact, they're told in verse 17, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. The very faith that we require to trust in God for salvation is a gift from him. It's a gift so that we cannot boast. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet at the same time, our faith lays hold upon the salvation of God. And you'll find that saving faith is an obedient faith. And just as these singers' faith was demonstrated by their marching out to battle, armed only with songs of praises, so too will genuine faith in Christ be demonstrated in a life of joyful obedience to his word. Faith that says, I believe, but doesn't result in obedience is not a saving faith. Faith that believes will obey. And a faith that believes in God and obeys him will be rewarded by him. The Lord never fails those who trust him, those who obey his word. That's not to say that he delivers everyone that trusts him from suffering or even from death. There are many that have trusted the Lord and lost their heads. You can read of them in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But this life is not the final chapter. And all who suffer loss for the Lord Jesus will be richly rewarded in heaven. And just as God enriched Israel that day with the spoils of victory, so too will the child of God be enriched spiritually when we trust in our God, when he takes us through the trials, when we recognize our great need, when we recognize a God greater than our need, and we trust in him alone and not in the arm of flesh. Hudson Taylor, the great pioneer missionary to China, went through numerous and difficult trials. He lost his wife. He lost at least one child in death while upon the mission field. His life was often in danger. Here's what Hudson Taylor said. It doesn't really matter how great the pressure is. It only matters where the pressure lies. See to it that it never comes between you and the Lord. Then the greater the pressure, the more that it presses you to his breast. Is that a good thing? Don't allow the pressure to come between you and God. The greater the pressure that comes in you, allow it to press it you more onto the heart of God. So if any should say to you, my, what great faith you have, just smile and reply and say, no, what a great God I have. We want to join with Jehoshaphat in rejecting all of self-confidence and acknowledging to the Lord that we are powerless without him, that we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you and we're trusting you, and our need has driven us to prayer and our prayers have directed us to you, and we're casting ourselves upon your mercy and your grace and we're following you. May our great need drive us to prayer and faith in our great God. And may the great pressures of this life press us closer to his breast. And may we, like Jehoshaphat, rise from our times of prayer with singing upon our lips, singing salvation unto the Lord. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I trust you'll be encouraged to pray like Jehoshaphat. A man who, having prayed to the Lord in a time of great need, won his battle without even lifting a sword. May the Lord grant us victory in the battles that we face in these days by our reliance upon him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts. Amen. You turn with me in your hymn book to our closing hymn, the hymn 565. hymn 565 on page 404, We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We'll stand to sing hymn 565, please.